add to the announcements before we get going this morning. Christianity Explored, for those of you who have been inviting people, these little cards, there should be some still in your seat in front of you. If you haven't got one, you want to have one, then they're out the back. It says on here, 23rd of September at the Meadow Green Center. It's actually going to be here at the church at 7:30. We will send somebody up to Meadow Green, so if anybody goes there, we'll bring them back down here. But it's going to be here to begin with until the cafes open. So we haven't been able to get it. But again, really encourage you, seriously encourage you, invite people to this course. As I'll say in a minute when I'm in my sermon, you'll understand this is really, really important stuff, serious things. So think about this, think about taking it away, and pray about people that you might invite to that. And it starts this Wednesday, 7:30, here, instead of at Meadow Green Cafe. Now, if you've got your Bibles with you this morning, if you want to turn in your Bibles, please, we're continuing in our series in the Gospel of Mark. That's where we're at, and we're in Mark chapter 2, verses 18 to 22. 18 to 22. And let me read to you what it says. Now, John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. Some people came and asked Jesus, "How is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not?" Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? They cannot, so long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, he pours new wine into new wineskins." Let's bow our heads. Let's pray. Dear Father God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for who you are. And we pray that you will come this morning and speak to us. Meet with us, we pray this morning, for your glory, in your name's sake. Amen. Now, a number of years ago, I was told a story by a Sunday school teacher. And the Sunday school lesson that day had been talking about Jesus having to escape for his life into Egypt. That was the story, that Jesus had to fly into Egypt. And so, afterwards, the kids were sitting down and they were doing their drawings, as they do, and the teacher walked around, and little Johnny was there, and he'd drawn an aeroplane. And the teacher said to Johnny, said, "What's that? What's happening? What is that?" And Johnny looked at her and said, "Well," he says, "that's the flight into Egypt." You're supposed to laugh more than that. And so Johnny said, "Well," he said, "you can see, right, that there's Mary and there's Joseph and there's the baby Jesus in the plane." And the teacher said, "That's wonderful. It's wonderful, Johnny, but who's that guy at the front? Who's up front?" And little Johnny looked at her with this withering look. He said, "Well," he says, "that's Pontius Pilate." Yeah, it's an old one, but it's a good one. But it's a story, actually, that illustrates a little bit how we can hear part of the story. You can hear a little bit of the story, but completely miss the point. Completely miss the point altogether. And there are many people in our culture, particularly in a culture that doesn't really know much about the Bible, right, that knows just a little bit about Jesus. But they miss the point altogether. They think they know who Jesus is. Sometimes we do that even in the church. We think we know who Jesus is, but we miss the point altogether. And so we disregard him and his teachings, or we misunderstand him. And I've said it before, but this is the reason why we're looking at the Gospel of Mark. Because we want to find out who is the real Jesus. That's what this series is called. Who is the real Jesus? Why did he come? And what does it mean to follow him? By the way, that's Christianity Explored. So, who is Jesus? Why did he come? And what does it mean to follow him? And in this little section this morning, those five verses that we read this morning, in this Gospel of Mark, they come as part of a triplet, if you like, of stories. Three stories. The one that we looked at last week where Jesus says he's the doctor, he's come to be a doctor, to heal those who are sick, not the righteous, but to heal those who are sick. And after this, he's going to have a little bit more conflict. Next week, we'll see him in conflict with the Pharisees again. All the way through, you see that conflict running. Jesus in conflict with the Pharisees, with the religious establishment. But all of these stories are designed by Mark to show us who the real Jesus is. And so last week we saw him as a doctor. This week we see him as radical, as rebellious, and with a completely new solution. So it's a tricky passage this morning. And whilst I'll probably get mocked for it afterwards because I always give you 3 points, I'm going to give you 3 points again. Tim was here last week. He didn't give you any points. So I'm going to bring it back around, and I'm going to give you 3 points this morning. First of all, Jesus is a rebel. Jesus is a rebel. Second, Jesus is a bridegroom. And thirdly, Jesus is the only way. The only way. So, Jesus is a rebel. If you read the Gospel of Mark, you'll notice that sometimes Jesus is rebellious by what he does. He deliberately goes out of his way to provoke reaction in the religious establishment. We saw that last time. He hangs out with people who are sinners and tax collectors and just the worst people in society. The kind of people that the religious elite would never dream of hanging out with. And he hangs out with them. Then, occasionally, and this morning is one of those times, he provokes them by what he doesn't do, by what he refuses to do. And right out the get-go, you see him basically refusing to fast. Right? Story is that the religious elite have come along and said, hang on a minute. Why are you not fasting? Why are you not fasting? That's what we do. You see, the law said that you should fast once a year on the Day of Atonement. That was what the Jewish people should do, fast once a year. What the Pharisees did was say you should fast twice a week. Twice a week. Now, for those of you who have been at Tuesdays at 10 or have known me well over the last year, you will know, right, that I was in doing the 5-2 diet. And anybody know that I was doing the 5-2 diet? I have lost weight, by the way. Feel free to comment on that. But I can tell you that at Tuesdays at 10, I don't think there's a single person who came to Tuesdays at 10 who wouldn't know that I was on 5-2. Because they would keep coming up to me and hand me scones, or they would hand me chocolate biscuits, and I would say, no, 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 my body is a temple, I won't do that. I'm on 5-2. Right? You see, it's actually incredibly difficult to fast without people knowing that you're fasting. It's a badge of outwardness. You tell people you're fasting. You want them to know that you're fasting. It's an outward sign of righteousness. And listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 19. He said it shouldn't be, because what he says is this. He says, when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they've received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. See, in other words, if you're going to fast, do it in secret. But you see, the problem is the tradition never wants to be in secret. It always wants to be the outward sign. I mean, you could ask in this question, how did they know that people were fasting? Well, because they were all wandering around looking glum, a bit like I did when 5 and 2 on that 2 day. And you see, tradition always goes beyond what's required. So once a year? No, I'll go to twice a week. Because see, I'm better than you. I'm more righteous than you are. That's what tradition's all about. Nice badge. Do you know, when I grew up, I went to a church as I grew up. And one particular Sunday, they wore suits and ties. That was the thing. They were always wearing suits and ties. And so one day, and I wore a suit and a tie. In fact, I wore one of those elasticated ties. That my brother used to pull down, out, and let go. But on a particular Sunday, I was leading the Sunday school in my church. And Sunday school wasn't like it is now at church time. It was in the afternoon. It was at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And I didn't have a tie. And so I rocked up, and I didn't have a tie. And I got absolutely battered because I didn't have a tie. Completely bad, because I wasn't wearing a tie. See, it was just an outward sign. Just an easy outward sign that says, I'm part of it. I'm part of the establishment. I'm better than you. And for those of you who are sitting thinking, oh, well, that's okay, I don't do ties, we have all sorts of tradition, all sorts of little outward signs. Jesus says, and hear this, Jesus says, I'm not religious. I'm not interested in your outward religion. No matter what it looks like. See, for those of you who are sitting thinking, well, I quite like suits and ties, and I kind of feel traditional, and I feel bad because, you know, and there's other people who are sitting thinking, well, I'm not traditional at all. So I grew up, I went from one extreme where if you raised your hands in worship, oh, you were in big trouble, you raised your hands in worship. Don't raise your hands in worship, that was a big problem. And I went right over to the other extreme, where if you didn't raise your hand, if you weren't listening to the right tunes and things, and that masqueraded as not being tradition. All it had done was swap one tradition for another one. One outward sign for another one. And it has almost gone to that extreme where we come to church now and I wear a jeans and t-shirt. I don't think I've ever worn a tie here. Where we actually think of people who do wear ties as being old and fuddy and, you know, strange, what we wear a tie for. You can come however you want. And the real Jesus is not religious. He's not interested in that. God was never interested in it. Let me read to you from Isaiah 58. People of God say, why have we fasted and you don't see it, God? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? Listen to what God says back. He says, behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. Is not this the fast that I choose, to lose the bands of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke? To share your bread with the hungry, bring the homeless poor into your house. When you see the naked, cover him. See, this is all about hypocrisy. All about hypocrisy. A Christian life that says, I've got my tradition, this is what I do, and I'm all right. And you see, it's linked to the story before. Jesus came along and said, I didn't come to save the righteous. He came to save the sinners, the ones who know they can't save themselves. Now, what does that mean for Troon? What does it mean for this church? What does it mean for you and I? Where's the rubber hit the road? Well, let me tell you, Jesus is not interested. Hear me say, he's not interested in how good our music is. And he's not interested in how many clubs and events we run. And he's not interested in a once a week observance where we get a little bit of Jesus and then stay the same. He's not interested in it. He is interested in us. He wants all of us. Not just some tradition that masquerades as righteousness. He wants us. And that's an incredible thing. Doesn't matter. It's not I'm better than you or you're better than me. It's the whole point is that we are all sinners. And here's the thing. Jesus is not just a rebel, but he's a bridegroom. There's a recurring pattern you've maybe noticed if you know your Bible. You'll have noticed that when Jesus speaks, people ask him a question, right? Typical lawyer trick this. They ask him a question, and he replies with a question. Doesn't answer the question, he just replies with a question. Listen to what he says. And Jesus said, verse 19, can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? Can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? Now imagine, and I don't like to imagine this, but imagine it is Lucy or Neve, my daughter's, wedding. I don't like to imagine that because, you know, it's a long way away and I'll be old when that happens. But imagine that day has come. And it's a fantastic day. It's a great day. And we have the speeches and then we get to the bit that everybody goes to weddings for. The feast, the meal. That's what we go to weddings for. Well, if you're a man, that's why you go. And so we get to the meal, and I'm sitting at the top table, and it's fantastic, and it's great. We had a great day, and the waitress comes along and says, here's your meal. I said, no, take it away. No. See, this is I'm on 5 and 2. This is a 2 day. We haven't timed it well. I appreciate that, but still, it's 5 and 2, so you can just take it back to the kitchen. Away you go. It's an absurdity. Of course you wouldn't fast at a wedding. And weddings and bride, the imagery of that runs right throughout the Bible. Right throughout the Bible. In the Old Testament, the people of God are often compared to a wife, usually a kind of faithless wife who runs after other idols, other gods. And then in the New Testament, right, the church, get this, the church is the bride of Christ. We are part of that church, you and me, not Seagate. I mean, the church, all the believers, all across the world, are part of the bride of Christ. And weddings, not only should that excite us, but weddings suggest new things, new relationships, new beginnings, new things happening. And you remember what Mark said about Jesus, or what Jesus said about himself in Mark 1, verse 14? He said, why did he come? He said, I came to bring the kingdom of God. I've come to bring the kingdom of God. God has come. It is a new thing. God has come to rescue his people, to make that relationship between God and man right again. You can't make that relationship right yourself. We can't get right between the Creator and the created. And let me tell you something, that is incredible news. I have to say, I look at you this morning, I don't see evidence from here as I look at you that that strikes you as incredibly good news. Is it good news? Let me ask again, is it good news? It's incredible, life-changing news. In the kingdom of heaven, Jesus in Matthew 22 compares the kingdom of heaven to a wedding feast. A feast where the people who were invited, go home and read it in Matthew 22. The people who were invited all said, nah, I don't want to go. I'm not interested. I don't want to go to that. And then Jesus, or the Son, goes out, the King goes out, and invites people from all the fields. Says, come. See, the people who think they can make it on their own, the people who are relying on their religion, on their tradition, well, you just keep on relying on your tradition. It's not good news. Because, see, I've got my tradition. I've got my religion. What do I need Jesus for? I'm not sick. I'm righteous. I don't need a doctor. But for those who know they are sick, Rigo Tice puts it this way, for those who know they are not the people they want to be, let alone the people God wants them to be, there's a feast and a wedding. And that's incredible. And Jesus ends with two parables. Two little parables that talk about newness and point us to Jesus being the only way. And what I love about these little parables, 20 and 21, about the cloth and the wineskins, what I love about them is they're in ordinary, everyday language. There's no big words, big theology here. It's just simple, straightforward language that people would all have understood in the day, in the time. We, in our modern culture, unless I don't imagine anybody here is wandering around with a leather wine skin tucked into their belt, I haven't sewn anything on my trousers for quite some time, if ever. So we've maybe lost what they mean a little bit. But you see, when wine skins got old, they became all gnarly and hard and kind of crusty. And then when you put wine into it, new wine, particularly wine that was still fermenting, it just blew it all apart. A couple of days later, bang. Wine's gone. Wineskin is gone. Same with the cloth. So you take an old cloth that was old and weathered and stretched and everything else, and you would put a new patch on it. And as it weathered and shrunk, it would just rip. Just rip it right apart. And you see, Jesus is saying this new kingdom, this new thing that comes, is completely incompatible with the traditions of man. It is completely incompatible. It came to blow them all apart. It came to blow the idea apart that you could do it on your own. That you can fix everything. Do you know, we look at our world and we see all sorts of problems all over the place. I listened to an advert on the while I was in the gym yesterday. And here's what the person said. It was for WaterAid. Here's what the person said. In this day, and they started by saying, in this day and age, this is an advert I should not have to make. See, because man should be able to fix all the problem. We should be able to fix it. Problem is, we can't. We need something new, something radical, something wholly different. You know, just in the middle of this passage, I don't know if you noticed it as you read it. There's just the first hint in Mark that disaster for Jesus is coming. That something bad is going to come. The bridegroom will be taken away. It says in verse 20, the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. See, Jesus Christ came to make a new way. It didn't look anything like we thought it would. Our God came to take on our humanity. That's the new thing. He came and he died. That's why we come here. No point coming here if you think you can save yourself.